God bless you. And we're glad this morning to have Cindy's brother back with us, Brother Jack Hoffman. He is pastor up in Indiana. Isn't that right? Okay, amen. He's a blessing. Come right here. I was saved under the ministry of a man by the name of Ted James. We'd had other preachers. I wasn't very old, but we'd had other preachers. But the thing about Ted James was he was a real man. He loved to hunt. He loved to fish. And God was just as real to him every day. And Brother Jack's that kind of man. He loves the Lord. He's an outdoorsman, loves to hunt and fish, does a big sportsman program every year and has quite a few to come, many hundreds of men actually, and invites in people across the nation to come and speak. But I was blessed last time he was here, and when we talked a couple of months ago and he was coming down, I was glad to have him, the opportunity for him to come back and preach to us. Will you make welcome Pastor Jack Hoffman, if you will, please?
God bless you, brother.
Appreciate it. Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. I appreciate you a great deal. I feel like I've been in church already. Amen. Amen. I mean to tell you, and appreciate the good singing, the good words today of the missionary, and you're going to get your support. You probably get them from other states too. Amen. So, good. Praise the Lord, you know. If you got a Bible, I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Zechariah this morning in the Old Testament. Zechariah. I appreciate you folks being here this morning, and I am in Illinois, and we've been there now 27 years in the state of Illinois, and pastoring Cornerstone Baptist Church. We were here last year. Appreciated so much the hospitality of Pastor Billy and those you heard us speak last year. I thank you so much. Now, I got to ask you a question. How many of you folks here, this will come back later, so how many of you folks here today are over 50 years old? Over 50 years old. Okay, how many are over 65? Over 65. I got mine up. Okay, remember that. Of course, you can't forget it, can you? All right. I'm not on. Yeah, okay. Am I on? My wife says I am all the time. All right, here we go. Zechariah chapter 3, if you turn there with me. Remember that, because after a while it's going to come back to you. And I got a message I want to give to you, and let me ask this. How many heard me preach last year here? Well, thank you so much. Don't leave. So the rest of you haven't heard me speak. I know what I'm going to say, so don't get nervous. If you got a pot roast in the oven, they won't hurt it, because I went to sleep when I was cooking a wild turkey this spring, and I put it in a bag, and my wife said, don't go to sleep out there, because I'm going to feed some men at the restaurant. It's in the evening. And I went to sleep. And it was in that bag for 7 hours, cooking in the oven. We still ate it. It was good. Your pot roast fine, okay? Zechariah chapter 3, if you turn there with me, all right? Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered, spake to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of garment. And I said, let them put a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, shall keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, before behold, I'll bring forth my servant the branch. I go down to chapter 4 and continue with me. And the angel that talked to me came again and waked me as a man that waketh out of his sleep. And he said to me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick. Not a candlestick like you would think today with a candelabra with wax candles. But in those days, a candlestick was a lampstand with oil in it and a wick in it. Beautiful ornate object with the vessels on it, on the end of the wick and the pipes. has seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked to me answered and said to me, Knowest not thou what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And the answer spake to me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with these seven. These are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, Well, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and on the left side thereof? And I answered again and said to him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered, said to me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. He said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Will you pray with me? Father, I am always impressed. It never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit of God puts things together. And Lord, I thank you for that. I know in my heart today that someone here, myself and someone else, came here today not knowing they were going to get a message from you that will change their life and will help them radically and encourage them immensely because the Holy Spirit of God is at work. I pray, Lord, for this missionary. Pray for his wife and pray for his family. And I pray, Lord, that as he gives of himself to you, that you will give to him everything he needs. You'll bless him abundantly and pour out your love and spirit upon him, and souls will be entered into the kingdom because of it. I pray for this church, Lord, and this pastor. And I pray, Father, that there would be a spirit of unity and peace and comfort on this church and encouragement that in these dark days, they'll realize that they are a light in a dark world. And that, Lord, you will just use this church and other churches that preach the gospel in North Carolina in such a way that we will hear about it and see what God is doing. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will take this time this morning and that you will help me, Lord, to deliver a message that is honorable to you, that lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God will have full sway. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory. Amen. Now, by my spirit, says the Lord, I need to give you just some of you probably don't need this. There's probably half a dozen people in this church who preach this sermon far better than me, maybe more. But I've got to give you a little background, if you don't know the background to this, before I give you the exhortation. And before I give you the background exhortation, I want to read to you just something, and I don't usually do this, but I want to read to you something from a wonderful minister of a few years back. And this is kind of a critique to start with, but when I get finished, you'll understand why. Fundamentalism has stood aloof from the liberal in self-conscious superiority and has on its own part fallen into error. The error of textualism, which is simply orthodoxy without the Holy Ghost. Everywhere among conservatives, we find persons who are Bible taught, but not spirit taught. Not spirit taught. Another place, I'm using the same author in a couple articles he wrote, a doctrine has practical value only as far as it's prominent in our thoughts and makes a difference in our lives. By this test, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as held by evangelical Christians today has almost no practical value at all. In most Christian churches, the Spirit is quite entirely overlooked. Whether he is present or absent makes no real difference to anyone. Brief references is made to him in the doxology and the benediction. Further than that, he might as well not exist in many churches. He went on to say in another place, and I'm piecing these together because it makes sense. In the average church service, the most real thing is the shadowy unreality of everything. The worshiper sits in a state of suspended meditation. A kind of dreamy numbness creeps upon him. He hears words, but they don't register. Now, Billy, you know that's true. I've known that all my life. I have preached my heart out, and people have said to me things after service, I realized they weren't even there. They don't register. He can't relate them to anything on his own life level. He's conscious of having entered into a kind of half world. His mind surrenders itself to a more or less pleasant mood, which passes with a benediction, leaving no trace behind. It doesn't affect anything in his everyday life. He's aware of no power and no presence and no spiritual reality. There's simply nothing in his experience corresponding to the things which he heard from the pulpit and which were sang in the hymns. And the author goes on to say, I think there's no doubt that the need above all the needs in the church of God at this moment is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I suppose my suggestion will not receive much serious attention, but I'd like to suggest that we Bible-believing Christians announce a moratorium on religious activity and set our house in order preparatory to the coming of an inspiration from above. Only the Spirit Himself can show us what's wrong with us. And only the Spirit can prescribe the cure. And only the Spirit can save us from the numbing unreality of spiritless Christianity. And only the Spirit can show us the Father and the Son. And only the inworking of the Spirit's power can discover in us the solemn majesty and the heart-ravishing mystery of the triune God. That was a preacher that preached in the 60s named A.W. Tozer. He understood something that all of us need to learn today. When you read this passage of Scripture with me in the book of Zechariah, you need to understand what had taken place. Prior to this, the people of Israel had, because of their sin and rejection of the authority of God in their life, been taken into captivity into Babylon. And they'd been there for 70 years. And almost the whole generation had died there. When God allowed, through a change of government, for them to come back to their nation, you've read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, I'm sure. Ezra is the one, first one in order as far as the chronology of it. Ezra comes back, begins to establish a worship, so does Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And then Nehemiah a little bit later on to reestablish the worship and the people's needs as a nation. They've come back now and they got really excited. We got to go back home, been 70 years. So one of the first things we need to do is we need to rebuild a temple. Read the book of Ezra. I'm saving you a lot of time. You read the book of Ezra, they begin to rebuild the temple. Man, they're excited. They're singing. There's carrying on, there's trumpets playing. Some men are weeping because they had saw the original temple in its glory. And some men are just excited and they lay the foundation. And man, I'm telling you, they're having a real service. Zerubbabel is the civil governor. He's not a young man, by the way. Joshua is the high priest. He's not a young man, by the way. You don't get in those positions as a young man. They're aged men. And they're getting going, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of all this excitement, and they think they're going to rebuild the temple, guess what happened? The enemy says, no, I'm not going to give up an inch of ground. By the way, that's what's happening in America today. The enemy doesn't want to give up an inch of ground. The enemy's got so much ground, and that's why he will fight and fight and fight and fight everything that's going on, because he doesn't want to give any ground back. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the Bible says. So he begins to have these people scheme against the people of Israel. And you know what they do, brother? They hire lawyers. Does this sound familiar? Counselors, the Bible says, lawyers. And they go to court and they write letters to the new king. And he doesn't understand why the other king had let them go. And so he says, okay, stop everything. And in the middle of getting this thing just started, the temple, the center of God's worship for God's people, they put a screeching halt to it. Not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a month. Time goes by. They got worried about their own houses, rebuilding their houses now, rebuilding their lands, taking care of business, getting their businesses started back up again, getting their families reestablished, getting their lands back to them. Time goes by. The weeds grow up around the foundation. 1 year passes. 2 years pass. 5 years pass. 10 years pass. 10 years go by, but no, it doesn't stop at that. 16 years go by. All the time, the people are getting older. All you people over 50 and 60, you pay attention to what I'm saying now. And these men are getting older. 16 years go by. The temple foundations lay there. They're just thinking, I got to take care of everything else. They just get involved in everything else in life. And then God decides, in God's timing, he sends along two prophets. And this is where you got to do some clever reading of scripture. Prophet Haggai and Zechariah. And they come along, and Haggai preaches over a four-month period. And then Zechariah is there too. And they become the counsel, they become the exhortations, they become the cheerleaders. And they come along and they preach their messages. And Haggai preaches two messages first, and he stirs these people up. And then Zechariah, who's there, preaches a message which is found in the first chapter of Zechariah, 1 and 2, I think. And then after he's done, a few months later, Haggai preaches another sermon because the people are starting to really get ramped up and stirred up. And then along comes Zechariah, and he preaches the sermon that you found in verses, chapters 3 and 4 here in Zechariah. You got the time, lineage now, the time? So you've got these fellows haven't done anything for 16 years when it comes to God's worship. But they wanted to do the right thing when they started. And they put all their energy into it. They put their life into it. And they were 16 years younger at that time. So that put me back at 50 rather than 66, where I'm at now, you know. And that was old enough. And now 16 years later, the Lord sends some prophets along. He says, get up and consider your ways. Take a look at what you're doing. You're worried about making sure your houses are paneled. You're worried about making sure you got the best of everything. But you're putting your money into bags that got holes in it. You can't keep anything anyway. You're not investing in the right thing. You know why? Because my house is sitting desolate. You need to finish the job. Finish it. Get it done. And the old timer's going, oh my. I don't know if I still got the strength. I don't know if I still got the oomph. I used to do this and I used to do that, but it's been a lot of years and I hit a brick wall. I hit a problem. I used to do that, but I don't know. And so God sends these preachers and they talk to him. And Zechariah says to, as he preaches his message, and I read chapter 3 because I'm giving you who these two olive trees are before we're finished. He says to Joshua, here's my message to you. And he says to Zerubbabel, here's my message to you, Zerubbabel. He said, your hands laid the foundation and your hands are going to finish it. Old timer. Can I get amen from old timers? Oh, come on now. Old timer, you're going to finish it. Because it's not by might. Amen. And it's not by your power. It is by the Spirit of the living God. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how many things you've run across. And it doesn't matter how long you've been sitting aside going, I don't know if I can do it anymore. He said, get it done. It's great stuff. I read this and it gets to me. I'm going to give you just a couple quick thoughts this morning before you go home. If you take notes, these will be easy for you to remember. Number one, this is why God, I didn't talk to the pastor before I preached. I didn't talk to my sister about what she's saying, and I didn't talk to the missionary. And it's so neat what God does. Number one, put your trust in the grace of God. He said in chapter 4 of Zechariah, he said, Zerubbabel, you're going to lay that headstone again. And when you do that, and by the way, 5 years after he told him this, they got the job finished. They started again and finished it. He said, you're going to have a dedication service. You're going to say it's all about grace. Grace, grace, blessing unto it. Salvation, brother, missionary, is all a grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You may be a Baptist all your life, still go to hell. You may be any kind of so-called Christian. I got plenty of them in the county I live in and still go to hell. If you haven't experienced the grace of God, it's not about works, not about rebaptizing, baptizing, rebaptizing, immersion, pouring. It's not about any of that stuff. It's all about God sending his son to die on the cross, be buried and rose from the grave, bearing our sins. And by faith in that act, God's grace saves you. God gives you the faith, God gives you the grace, and he saves you. It's for by grace you're saved. You have to have grace for service. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. In fact, if you'd like to keep your finger in that passage of Scripture this morning, I'm going to come back there just for a moment, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's a great passage of Scripture, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet or fitting to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, amen. By the grace of God, I'm going to take some of you back a long ways now. You remember what you were before you got saved? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. His grace that he gave me was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. The grace of God. I am saved today because of the grace of God. I live a righteous life and as best a life as I can live by the grace of God. I'm serving Christ by the grace of God. In fact, it's my survival is by the grace of God. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that when he was besieged with problems, he told him, he said, God told me I'm not going to remove that problem, but I'm going to tell you this, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. No matter what the problem is, I'll give you enough grace to bear it. And therefore, he says, I can rejoice in these things. I've got grace for salvation. I got grace for service. I got grace for my survival as a being. So he says back here in Zechariah, the Holy Spirit, it's all the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you and you'll be saying, grace, grace. Not only that, putting your trust in the grace of God. Second thing is, you and I need to pick up the plumb line again. That's what that word right there, by the way, if you're wondering what, when it talks it here and he says he's got his hand on the foundation, he's got a plummet in his hand. That's a plumb line. Pick up the plumb line again. Pick up. Now, some of you stayed in 1 Corinthians for a moment there. I'm going to go back here and show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. We just read it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all of grace. But you and I have got a responsibility, and that's to pick the plumb line again. He says here, but I labored. If you got a Bible, underline that word labored. I labored more abundantly than they all. Well, was he not saved by grace? And the answer is what? Yes, but he labored after he got saved. Now, let me go a little farther. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. I'm going to underline another word again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your what? Labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything you do in the name of Jesus and for his glory is not in vain. It's labor. Brothers and sisters, pick up the plumb line again. It's time to pick it up again. You might say to me, well, you understand, I went through a messy divorce. I know, okay, you did. Is it not under the blood of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I understand, my kids made a mistake. You understand, I went through a bankruptcy. You understand, I tried one time before, or I tried twice before, and it didn't work out, and they didn't listen to me, and I couldn't get anywhere, and I was like banging my head against the wall. Pick up the line again. Amen. Pick it up again. This man is aged. Joshua and him are aged. And God comes to them, and he says to them, it's not going to be the kids, and there's nothing wrong with the kids, because I started preaching at 16. No one where I live, Billy, cares. That's a long time. Thank God. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on the grace of God. Amen. Pick that line up again. Pick it up again. And start doing what God called you to do. Amen. I used to teach Sunday school. Well, why don't you do it again? Oh, well, I'm going to let the younger ones do it. Hey, listen. When you graduate to heaven, having helped some child or some teenager, they're going to bless your memory till they get there themselves. Pick up that line again. Do what God asks you to do. Just go at it again. Yeah, okay. Every one of us has been there. I have been there. You've been there. Where you've bumped your head. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I wrote it down kind of like this. You know, there's a mountain in the way, he says. There's an immovable object square in the path of his accomplishment. This mountain will become a plain. There's a reason to evaluate what you're doing. There's an excuse to lay aside your shovel. There's an excuse to put the trowel on the shelf and to walk away. Have any of you ever been there? If you've ever been there, say amen. Sure. Amen. Man, I'm just hitting. I just can't get anywhere. Ever thought that you couldn't do what you should do? You ever thought that failure was inevitable? Ever have somebody tell you, you ain't going to do it anyway? I get around some of my old friends. I went to Bible college. I was the least likely person. When I got saved in Sunday school, I got saved as a kid in Sunday school, and I was the worst kid in Sunday school. Thank you, Cindy. I was horrible. I was a terrible kid. And I did dirty, mean, ornery things. I hope you got some kid like that in your Sunday school and church, because there's hope for him. And when God got a hold of my heart and changed my life, he went, I can't believe that kid's going to become a preacher. I went to Bible college, went to a fine institution. It's now no longer in America, like a lot of them are gone now. Studied under the Prince of Preachers. And people looked at me and they said, that guy's never going to make it. I got more demerits in 3 years than any other person in history at school. I don't know why they kept me there. They would tell me that. Jack, we don't know why we're keeping you here. And it wasn't because I was just, I just was undisciplined. I was crazy. They used to call me Crazy Jack. He'll never make it. And through the years, I've seen a whole lot of them fall aside. Because they didn't know my heart. And I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. And he knows you want to get back in the business. He knows you want to get back in the race. You're sitting there right now and you know, oh, hey, what the preacher telling him about me? God didn't tell him, the preacher didn't tell me about you, God did. You want so desperately to do something. You want to give this man a heart attack? Walk up to him today after service and say, Billy, what can I do? What can I do in the church? What can I do in my community? And he'll have to go home and take some of those pills or something. Because they don't do it. Because we get so complacent in this country. We get so used to all the comforts and all the things, and we think somebody else should do it. And Zerubbabel's out there, and he's serving his nation, and he's doing his business, but he's not doing the main business. And God says, Zerubbabel, put your hand back on that plumb line. Joshua, you get busy being high priest like you should be high priest. Let's get this job done. You're sitting here today, and God's moving your heart. You used to pray. You used to be a prayer warrior. You used to come out prayer meeting. You used to come out to prayer meeting with other people. You say, I kind of got away from it. It's time to put your hand back on the plumb line. You used to witness to people. Kind of got away from that. There's so many things. You know, you failed in your own strength. You butt your head against the wall. And now you're afraid of it. You're unwilling to take a chance again. And unless you and I and Zerubbabel realize, like what God was telling him right here, it's not in your own might. You tried it yourself. It didn't work. It has to be by the Holy Spirit of God. Let God work in your life. So I'm encouraging you. You know, Paul wrote to a young man, to a church in Colossians, and he mentioned this man twice in the New Testament. They were close friends. And he's close friends of the people that had the church in the house. And he wrote to this young man in Corinthians, and he says, and listen, at the end of his letter to Corinthians, Colossians, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Colossians 4:17. Don't give up. Let's get about business. Get about the business. I don't care what you do on the side to help support yourself. All that stuff's immaterial. That's all fine. But listen, if you don't make serving God the main thing, you've missed the main thing. That's the main thing. So finish the job, he says. Finish it. Take heed to it. Go about the business. So first, put your trust in the grace of God. Secondly, pick up the plumb line again. Thirdly, it's found in this passage. Oh, you could preach score after score of sermons out of Zechariah. Pour your life into the bowl. Pour your life. I have my brother-in-law go get me this, so I better make sure I use it. If I go through a sermon, don't use it, you think, well, he was supposed to drink that water and he didn't drink it. Pour your life into the bowl. Zechariah 4, verse 12, Zechariah doesn't get it. He said, what do you see? By the way, that's all of us like that. What do you see? I see a couple olive trees standing next to this great big ornate candlestick, but actually it's a lampstand. It's got all these beautiful bowls on top of it and wicks, and it's lighting. And these two olive trees are pouring their oil into the top bowl that then dispenses down to those other ones that light the place up. And they just keep pouring. And there's olive tree because it's olive oil. There's olive tree on one side, and there's olive tree on the other side. Well, I don't get it. He says, he sees it, but he doesn't see it. He that has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. I don't get it. He says, what is that? Well, those are the two anointed ones. And he just got done talking about them, I believe. Joshua and Zerubbabel got a job. They've got to pour out of their life, out of themselves into the bowl, spiritually now, gold and oil. They got to pour, they got to give of themselves to bring glory, to God, to light the place up. Listen now. Don't wait for some majestic sign in the skies to come. Well, Jesus will come someday. We all know that. It may be today. He may rapture us today. He will come back to this earth someday. But don't, that's not the sign. He said, you and I, remember what you used to sing when you were a child? Let me take it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that? There was a reason why they put, that was a theological song. This little light of mine, I'm going all over the neighborhood. I'm supposed to pour my life into the bowl to bring glory to God. There they are, pouring to themselves, pouring themselves. Amen. Every last drop. Amen. That's what God wants. Oh, I might get shortchanged. If you think that, you need to rethink your theology. God loves you too much to ever shortchange you. You're going to get blessed. You just want to pour it. Amen. Give it to Him. Every last drop. Paul wrote in two different places in the New Testament. In the King James, it says an offering, but if you study the Greek, he says, I'm being poured out. I'm ready to be poured out. That was before he died, Philippians 2:17. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Jesus said about these good workers, he said, listen, you got a servant, they're going to serve you. Does the master say, well, you know, No, he doesn't say, you know what he says? He says, go do this and go do that. And when you get done, you'll say, we're just unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty. Luke chapter 17, that's my duty. Zerubbabel, put your hand back on that plummet line and pour out of your life everything you got. Yeah, but I'm old. I tried it before. Billy, don't give up. Don't give up. Say, well, you know something about Billy? Yeah, I know he's a preacher. Don't give up. Men and women of God, don't give up. Put your hand on the line. Get about the work. Amen. Do it again and pour your life out. Oh, it'd be so far better to go to heaven that way than to sit around thinking. By the way, do you realize you're going to leave everything anyway? Everything's going to be left behind except what you give for Jesus Christ. So he says, pour it out. Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30. I won't turn there because of time. There's a great passage in there where Paul said, I want to tell you about one of your ministers at your church at Philippi, Epaphras. He said, you know what? He almost died. And you knew that, didn't you? He said, you know why he almost died? Because he didn't regard his life as important for the work of Jesus Christ. What a testimony. In the Bible, about a fellow who gave everything he had. And he, by the way, he survived. He got well, answered, God answered prayer. Church prayed for him. But he gave everything he had. Pour your life into the bowl. Don't leave anything for yourself. Let me give you the last thing this morning I want to share with you. By the way, let me just say a personal word. I know people like personal words about us, all of us. So I'll give you one about me. 1980, we had just had our youngest boy, Matthew, and my wife went home. I was pastoring a church in Kalkaska, Michigan, my first church. And Matthew was 6 days old, and Jill was home with the baby, youngest of our boys. And I jumped in the church van and went up to the bank, do some banking. Now, we had a little church. I learned some bad lessons in that little church. One is don't skimp on things. And we had a starter go out and had the church van. And so one of our guys in our church had told me, he said, Pastor, all you got, because we couldn't afford a starter. So he said, all I want you to do, he said, just take a screwdriver and you open this lid up here and you put it across here and you touch it and it'll jump. It'll start. I don't know if some of you guys are mechanics, you know, but jumping a starter or something. So that's what I did we did it quite a while. That thing wouldn't start. We'd turn the key, give a little gas, walk around and it'd start up. So I went up to the bank. When I pulled up to the bank wall in Kalkaska, Michigan, in March, and it was cold and it was still snowing on the ground, The bank wall was made so that there was a line of bricks here. Then there was a big plate glass window as wide as that line next to it, rectangle. Then another line of bricks, another plate glass window. And it just so happened, no, it just didn't so happen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It just so happened that I parked my vehicle right in front of the bricks and not in front of the plate glass window. And in front of the, and in every one of those sections of bricks, there was a little cutout in the concrete where there was a flower box, a little step down. I didn't think nothing of it. I pulled up there on that cold morning and pulled that van up there and pulled it in front of the, just happened to pull it in front of the bricks instead of a plain paint glass window. Went in, did the business, came back out, went around to the door of the van, opened up the door, and turned the key on, and went in and hit that gas pedal a couple times. Now, here's what must have happened, although I'm not convinced to this day it did. I must have left it in drive. Who knows? Maybe the devil kind of did something to that, but at any rate, it was in drive, and I didn't know it. Now, some of you know where we're going with this. And I walked back around the front of the van, lifted up the lid on that Dodge van, reached in there with that big, long screwdriver and touched that, and when I touched that, that van started alive. And it went whoom, and it jumped the curb. Now, any other time, every time we'd start that, it would stall. Every time we'd start that van, it would stall. Not today. Whoom, and it slammed me into the wall. And when I hit the wall, I stepped over this way because it pushed me. And all I had time, Billy, to do was say, God help me. And it slammed me in the wall, caved in the front of the van, and it slammed me up against that brick wall, not through the plate glass window. And I still got the screwdriver in my hand. Everybody in the bank heard me hit. And I started banging on the wall, yelling for somebody to help me. And that crazy van would not stall. It kept going, vroom, vroom, vroom. I told people for years that there was a demon on the back end of that going, we want to kill that preacher, kill that preacher. And the angel of the Lord was standing there going, not today. And it dislocated this shoulder, dropped it out. As soon as it hit me, every rib popped. I heard it, pain. And I stepped into the flower box. When I stepped down, and the bumper caught me across the thick of my thigh rather than my kneecaps. You know, God's really good. So all I see out of the corner of my eyes, people run out of the bank, and they can run around. I said, get off of me. And I see somebody running, jumping in the van, and two or three guys caught me. And as I dropped, and they lowered me to the ground, and I thought it was just because it was cold. I started to shiver. I was probably almost in shock. They called the ambulance. That's the only time I had an ambulance ride, thank the Lord, so far in my life. And they called the ambulance, and they took me to the hospital in Calcasa. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating how bad they thought I was, I'm laying on the gurney in the hospital, and a preacher friend I know comes in a black suit and a white shirt and a black tie, and he's standing there looking at me. I said, what are you doing here, Max? He said, I got a call, and they think you might not. I said, will you please go home? And I said, do not call my wife. She got a baby at the house. Do not call my wife till we see how I am. And you can see, God is good. Amen. 2 years ago, I got up in a tree stand, a little heavier than I am now. And I always told my wife, my tree stand, we always teach kids hunter safety that the belts work. And I teach all of our kids to wear a fall restraint unit. I had on one that I really liked. It's one to put around my chest. Not a fall. It wasn't a full body harness. It's called Easy Slide, and I hooked it to the tree. Always wear one in the tree. And on that particular day, I stood up. I was by myself, and I stood up as the sun went down, and both of my cables to the bottom of my tree stand snapped at the same instant. And I went from being securely sitting on a tree stand to whoosh, and I hit the side of that tree at 18 foot like a slab of beef hanging on the side of the tree. And Billy, they talk about a come to Jesus moment. I've already had one of those. It was a thank you, Jesus moment. Amen. And I'm hanging up there with a bow in one hand and my other arm over a step, and that strap saved my life because God saved my life. And eventually I worked myself free and got down, and I didn't stop thanking God from the time I hit that tree till the time I got on the ground, thanking God down there. Now, let me tell you something. What else have I got to pour my life into? But a great God of the universe who cares enough about me and cares enough, you all got stories, cares enough about you to keep your life intact on this earth for a reason. He's got a reason. Let's pour our life into him. Amen. Pour our life in him. Don't get like those Don't get carnal. Don't get selfish. Not long ago, one of our dear widows in our church passed away, and I can say this because you all don't live there. She was one of the sweetest widows in our church, and her son came, and we found out why she, for all those 25 years I knew her, why she never spent much time going to see him out in Maryland. He was there for a while as she was going downhill. She's such a sweet lady. And the morning she died, his wife had been there, and he knew she was dying, and we knew she was dying. In fact, I spent some time with her earlier. I said, Bill, if you want to go home, you go ahead. She'd done everything in her life she needed to do. She's laying there getting bad, and he decided he had to go jogging. Got to jog. See, I was fit as a fiddle and ready between. He's just so kind. That's the way he lived his life. So he leaves his mom. Now, this could happen. Any of you could not be there when someone you love died by accident or whatever. It happens. But he just decided he'd go out and jog that morning. And he went out jogging that morning. Guess what happened? His mama passed away while he's gone. I got to see him in the next couple of days, work with him, and see how much carnality and why he was the way he was. 3 weeks ago, he's out. Guess what he was doing? Jogging, and guess what happened to him? Fit as a fiddle and ready to be tuned. He dropped dead. There's a little irony in that, isn't there? I'm not his judge. Only God knows. But I'll tell you something. Better yet to have poured his life into the work of God. Loving people, loving his family, giving himself to God. I'm very thankful today. We are supposed to purpose, as the last thing, to make God glad. It says that they will rejoice. If you read in some of the translations here and some of the studies, it says that who is despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice. Talking about the eyes of God, and we won't go into the seven ways the Spirit of God works, but the eyes of God and his kingdom will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand again. Purpose to make God glad again. You want God happy? Put your hand on the plumb line again. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. And if you did, start over again. Let the Holy Spirit of God work in you. Will you turn with me in closing to 2 Peter chapter 1? Let me share this with you. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to share this with you real quick, and we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you got a Bible, turn there with me. So, since that day in 1980, and every time something like that or something similar that I realized God spared my life has happened, what better way to give God credit and glory than to pour your life into him, into his glory? He is a great God. Can I get amen? Can I get amen? He's a great God? He's a great God. Great God. I'm working on my health to say keep it healthy. The Lord had to give me a little kick in the you-know-where a few months ago. I've always been healthy. Just really been healthy. And like you heard me talk about climbing trees. I am what I am. And so I'm going to keep doing things I think I can do as long as I can. But I never had high sugar, and I never had high blood pressure. I've never had major things. I've been blessed. I've been healthy, and I don't take it for granted. Several months ago, I had an infection and a couple infections, and one was in my leg, and I went to see our local doctor. He'd been there 37 years. He's an icon in our community. Healthy man, 64 years old. Went to see him, and I said, I've got this problem. He took a look at me. He said, let me get a blood work done on you. So he did the blood work. They called me. I'm on my way to a preacher's meeting. They said, preacher, you got to go get some stuff at Walmart, and there's this medication because A1C? Am I right? Anybody know that, A1C? I didn't know what it was. Your A1C is 11.5. Oh, thank you very much. Yeah, 11.5. I said, oh, okay. I'm with a guy that's a diabetic, a preacher friend of mine, and he thought the end of the world was coming. But 11.5, and I said, I don't want that means. They said, well, you got to take a little of this, not insulin, by the way, a little of this, and you got to start checking yourself. And my sisters had dealt with diabetes for years, but they didn't tell me what my sugar count was. So I called them back up. I've had sugar counts at different times, you know, blood tests. I said, well, I got to call them back. I said, what's my glucose count? And they said, 351. So I guess that's a little high. And so right away, I said, God, help me. I'm going to change my lifestyle. And I started changing my lifestyle right away. Start cutting carbs, exercise, cutting weight. You know, I'm talking about diet. I'm talking changing life. I miss them baked potatoes, but I don't eat them. So anyway, a couple weeks later, I went in. He said, "Now talk to me, this doctor." He said, "Pastor, what I'm trying to do is save you from having a stroke." He said, "A1C," and he explained it to me. After over 6 or 7, every point is double or quadruple the chance of stroke. I said, "Oh, I didn't understand. Okay, thank you." And he said, "But I see you got a handle on it. You already got your chart, and it's coming down." And I'm giving God the credit for that, because he didn't call me diabetic, called me pre-diabetic. And I just kept working it. The last time I saw him a couple weeks after that, I only had a few minutes because I had been called by the police to go to a suicide. He let me go in real quick, and he said, "You're doing great. By the middle of summer, you lose another 25 pounds. And he said, "Come back at this date." And he says, "We'll reduce that medication, metformin, or whatever it's called. We'll reduce that a little bit. We'll back you off on it." 2 weeks later, he's at the office, puts his hand on his head nurse and his shoulder, and he says, "I think I'm having a..." And he's gone. 64 years old, and he died of a stroke. By the way, do you think I'm going back to being big boy again? I've got so much time. I got to give it to God. I don't want to give it all of them. I want to be healthy. I want to do what the Lord wants me to. And I saw you going on your head and understand that. My blood sugar has averaged for weeks now 104. So without, you know, and thank God. Because it doesn't matter either way, as long as God keeps me healthy. What am I going to do with my life, folks? What are you going to do with your life? Let me ask you. Let me beg you. Put your hand on the plumb line again. And say, "Lord, whatever you want, I'll get the job done. I'll go back to praying. I'll go back to talking to my children. I gave up on them. I'll go back to talking to my kids. I'll go back to trying to reach that crazy neighbor. I'll go back to doing this in the church. I'll go back to giving. I'll go back to whatever God called me to do. For by grace he is saved. And then not by your might and power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." That's my message today. God's spirit is jealous over you, James says. He's jealous over you. Would you think about putting your hand back on the plumb line and getting back in the work, whoever you are? And I hope that God will help me to stay faithful till he calls me. Can we pray together? Your entrance is in 2 Peter chapter 1, 4 through 11. As your head's bowed, I'm going to read you what Peter says about you and I. He said, "Make sure, brethren, that your calling and election is sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall or fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I just don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven with an abundant entrance. I want to go to heaven smiling. I want to go to heaven and have Jesus say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's not going to list a bunch of stuff. He's going to see whether or not you and I put our hand back on the plumb line, whether or not we went back after what he wants us to do. So my question this morning for you is, how will your entrance be? If God called you today, if you dropped jogging like that one gentleman, or like that good doctor who was giving himself to his patients and you fell over, would Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or would he say, "I wanted you to put your hand back on the plumb line and you just sat back and said, let somebody younger or somebody else do it"? Maybe God's moving your heart in an unusual way today. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he wants you to come down right now and just pray. Say, "God, here I am again. I did it when I was 16 or 30, but right now I really need to say, here I am. Lord, here I am." And he's got something for you that only you can do. So we're going to give an invitation, and we're going to ask you, if you haven't been saved, we're going to ask you to come. You can get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ this morning. And if you're a believer and you're just a little cold, we're not judging. I don't know what's on your heart. Nobody here needs to know. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to say, "Oh, they went down. I need to come down." You want to come down and say, "Lord, here I am again. I'm going to be in this thing. I don't care what." You didn't care what age. Moses approached the burning bush at 80 years of age. God said, "Take your shoes off. I got a job for you." And he got back into it. Will you let God speak to your heart this morning? Want to do business with the Lord, just come on down right now while we're waiting. I'll turn it over to a song in a second. But just come on down. Let God have his way. Just come on down. Make it right with the Lord. No one else but you and God. You had the plumb line in your hand. You started the job. You'll finish it. Oh, I want God to work so hard in my family, my loved ones, in my church. I got a little complacent. Consider your ways. Just come on. Heavenly Father, I pray as we extend this invitation. You got me, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I will give you everything I got. You're too good. You're such a great, gracious God. We are to be pouring of our lives the oil of our life so you can get the glory. Whatever it is, Lord, right now, help us to come to you and give it to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every soul that hears this, either by way of internet or whatever in this building, that our hearts will be stirred. You've got a job for us to do and you want us to finish it. And maybe we set aside for a year or two or a decade or two. You want our hands back on that work. And you want us to realize it's by the Holy Spirit of God, to his credit, to his glory. Speak to our hearts, we pray. For those who need you as Savior, Lord, help them right now. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I can't do it. You can, and he will. In Christ's name. Brother Billy.